Sister Becky, let's bring that down a key.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, whatever my lot, oh, thy
I want to greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Good to have each and every one of you here. We have Brother Charlie and Kizzy. Is that over there? You ain't Charlie. What's his name?
Bo.
Bo. Yeah, that's what I thought. I knew you. God bless you, Brother Bo. Good to have you. Amen. Praise the Lord. And Shekinah, is that right? Your daughter's name? God bless you. Good to have you. Amen. Just trust you feel at home. I can't see the verses up here, and I don't know what changed. I got the words, but I don't have verses. So if you can help me out, that'd be great. I like to sing this morning, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Amen.
Oh, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
See? Open the service in a word of prayer. We want to remember the males as they're in Florida. We also want to remember Peter and Rachel as they're away. And remember the Jaron's family, his uncle passed away. Also, I just want to make mention, Wednesday was a wonderful, wonderful day. An evening, I should say, of prayer. We came together and prayers were answered.
Amen.
Amen. We want to remember Brother Keith. He's home now. He's well, so we want to thank the Lord for that. And also this morning, Wells is here. So we want to thank the Lord for that. I'm looking for him. He's probably in the back somewhere, but I heard he was here, so this prayer's answered. So we want to thank the Lord for that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. If you have a need on your heart, just raise your hand as we go to our Heavenly Father. He sees our hearts. He sees our needs, Brother Ivy. If you'd come. Brother.
This opportunity together in your house, Lord, and prepare ourselves for the word. We just pray, Lord, that you would move in a special way today. The needs have been read, and you've known the needs before they were even made known over this pulpit, and you have an answer for each one. And we just trust you, Lord, to have your divine will and way in the service today. Prepare our hearts, Lord, as we get ready for the word. And I pray that you would move in a special way and bless each one, the visitors that are here today, those that couldn't be here. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them and bring them back to us at the appointed time. I just pray, Lord, that you would bless each person here today and have your will and way in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. We turn and shake hands with one another and say, God bless you as you're seated. Amen. Again, I want to say, bless you. Good to have everyone here. If you're joining us online, amen. God bless you. I trust you just feel his presence as we feel him here this morning. Amen. Well, I heard word that Sister Anna Pritchard has a song for us. So as she comes, why don't we just sing what you're playing, Sister Becky?
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever. The potter
Jesus arose when they called him and said to them, where is your faith? You prayed all night. You held on with all of your might. And child, your cries have awoken the Master. He knows your voice. Just lift your hands. It's time to rejoice. Begun. Seeing no hope in the distance, you're frightened with nowhere to run. By now your vessel is filling, you're thinking that you'll surely drown. You cried out for help from the Savior, and you know you can't give up now. Oh, you prayed all night. You held on with all of your might. Child, your cries have awoken the Master. He knows your voice. Just lift your hands. It's time to rejoice. Child, your cries have awoken the Master. You're up there worried that he's fast asleep. Winds are so deadly, the water so deep. Try to be patient, 'cause soon he'll bring peace. Just one word from his voice and it all must cease.
Have woken the Master. Amen. Thank you, Sister Anna. I appreciate that song. Amen. Eli, it's good to see you, buddy. God bless you. Good to have you. Amen. As we get ready to turn the service to Brother Barry, let's have the deacon brothers come. We'll take up the offering. Let's sing 242, All Is Well, as they come.
Bless this offering for what it's used for. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Why don't we stand?
All is well. Yes, all is well. For we have heard the message. Oh,
Let's sing one more little chorus in the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, and then we'll go to Him in prayer this morning. It's just such a wonderful atmosphere. I don't want to prolong things, so let's just sing one more, and then we'll look to Him this morning. And as we sing this, hold your need there, because we're going to take these, all of these needs and the other ones that haven't been mentioned. We're going to take all these before the Lord this morning, and we're going to believe that God hears and answers prayer. Amen.
In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of up in despair.
Together, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can come, Lord, on this beautiful day to give thanks and honor and praise to you, Lord, because you're deserving of all of our worship. Lord, you're the one we lift our hands and our voices to, and you're the one, Lord, that we sing adoration to. And I believe, Lord, that's just a precursor. It's something, Lord, it's a foretaste of what we will do throughout eternity. And we believe, Lord, you'll give us reason to thank you even more when we cross over on the other side and we see and realize all the great plan of redemption and all you have done, Lord. We will sing Amazing Grace until, Lord, there's no time left. And Father God, now we pray that you would just take this service. We give it to you in the name of Jesus. Pray that you would just break the bread of life and fill our cups, Lord. Our hearts are open to you. Our hearts cry, Lord, is that you would speak to us and draw near to those that need comfort and those that need healing, those that need your special touch today, Lord. We pray, dear Father, that you would just take the words of life now and, Lord, minister them to every heart in a personal way, in a real way. We just want to say we love you, Lord, and we ask forgiveness for anything, Lord, that we have done that's out of the way. Anything, Lord, in our week that has maybe grieved the Holy Spirit. We ask forgiveness for that, Lord. And as we come humbly in your presence today, Lord, we just want to give thanks for the way you answer prayer and the way you provide for us. We love you. We give you honor and glory in Jesus Christ's lovely name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you can be seated this morning. May God bless you, and certainly great to be in the house of the Lord today. And we welcome all of you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it's certainly good to have all of you here. Some of you have been away and back, and we appreciate that. Good to have Wells with us back today. And we certainly do miss Sister Haley. She's not here, not feeling well today. We miss her. And also wanted to say that we... We want to pray for Brother Aaron this week. Brother Aaron's going over to England to minister to the saints over there. And there's all kinds of Zimbabweans in England. It's just amazing how many Zimbabweans live over there. So Brother Aaron's going over to minister this week. So Brother Aaron, we'll sure be praying for you and bring our greetings to the saints over there for us. And we know you'll be a blessing to the people over there. How many believe Brother Aaron's a blessing over here?
Amen.
Amen. Well, just a couple of very quick announcements here, and then we'll go directly to the Word. On March 8th, Sister Sharon's birthday. We already mentioned that, right? But you get a double portion here. March 8th, today, is yours the 7th, Sister Sharon? No, the 9th is Matt Cross's birthday. That's today. Matt is 41 years old, and Matt, God bless you, this should be the 9th there. March 12th is Jason Davis's birthday in Texas, and we wish him a happy birthday. And then March 14th is Sister Connie Hughes' birthday, and they're not here today. They're receiving medical attention today, so they're not with us, but we sure want to remember them in prayer. Now, as I mentioned last Sunday, we're going to be doing the Lord willing, and the capital L, capital W. We're going to be doing the Ark Encounter this year in place of our adventures. And I sent you a link in the email update this week. And if you did not get that, you need to seek somebody out who did and fill in the preliminary form that gives us an idea how many people are going. Once we do that, we'll be able to nail down an exact cost there for the adventure. So if you don't mind, jump on that and let us know the number in your family that are going. And we apologize in advance because it's very, very difficult to find a date that works for everybody these days. It's virtually impossible. And so we apologize for that. But if you're able to make it, we sure want to welcome you. And I know it'll be a blessing. It was a great blessing to those folks that were there last year. So you'll find everything you need just about for now in that email and that link there. And then we'll send another one that has more details later on. Also as well, just wanted to remind you of this. If you did not see the update, this is the official announcement for Easter. Brother Andrew Murray is going to be here. We're going to do three services, have a dinner in between on Sunday. You're welcome to take this and send it out for folks if they'd like to come. And we are certainly looking forward to having Brother Andrew and his daughter with us this year. It'll be sure be a blessing. So we're looking forward to that. I was just going to say on the ARC encounter, Sister Simona Walters is not here today, right? Not here today. She's going to be helping coordinate registration for us on the ARC trip. So she'll be involved in doing that. All right. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to stand to your feet this morning, and we're going to look in the scripture, and we're going to go to two places here. And just take a simple reading. These are familiar passages here. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to read there first of all. So let's go do that one. 1 John chapter 1. How many of you are ready for church?
Amen.
We only have one service, and we'll never have this Sunday again. So what we want to do is make the most of it. And you just put your feet under the table and just pull on the gift, because that's how it works. It isn't just me trying to bridge the gap. It's all of us working together. And I know this, that when you do your part and I do my part, we can trust the Holy Spirit to do his part. And that's what really makes a difference. So I need your help this morning. You need my help. I need your help. 1 John chapter 1, we'll read there. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, which was and was manifested unto us. And that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the church. It's not what he says. That ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Now let's go back to John chapter 7 here. John the 7th chapter. The whole principle of water and living water is something that's very common in the teachings of Jesus. He refers to this many times, mainly because it is a prophetic utterance from the Old Testament of how that people who receive him would receive in type like rivers of living water. John chapter 7, and let's read verse 37. And in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I hope you catch the transition. He said, if you thirst, you come to me and drink. But when you do, he that believeth, he will become a source within himself. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. See that? We drink in, and then we become that source itself. It's an incredible thing. And in verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. All right, let's just jump right in. And I've been on this whole thought here, which is really quite simple, but I trust will be effective. In other words, that the Holy Spirit would take this and use this in order to effectively speak to hearts and deal with folks here in one way or another. And if we put this in the right order, all of us begin this way. All of us are lost. We came to the world that way. It's not like you messed up in your early years. That's not it. It isn't that you failed a grade or you didn't qualify. None of us did. And so every one of us are in this place. We are all lost. And Peter uses this word when he attempts to walk to Jesus on the water. And this is what we read in Matthew chapter 14, and we took that for a text of, he sees Jesus standing on the water, and then he says, "Lord, bid me come to you." And he says, "Come." And when he comes, steps out of the boat and sees the waves, and he looks at the circumstances, he begins to sink. And he cries out and said, "Lord, save me." In other words, unless you intervene here, I am lost. I am gone. And so that's where that word comes from. All of us begin here. But then we come to the place like Ruth, where when it's presented to us, there's an option presented to us. There's hope given to us. Then we have to make a decision. And God doesn't force this. He gives us free will. He gives us free moral agency in order to make a decision. Now, God puts something in you to hear his voice. God puts something in you to draw you, but it's still your choice. Are we okay? And this is what Ruth did. She's a great type of the people of God who are, unaware of all that's going to happen, unaware of what the future holds. She's unaware of the consequences of this decision, but her life will never be the same, right? How many can agree that, on the original side of your conversion, we have no idea really what lays ahead. You have no idea what's coming. I remember that, I remember my days when I first began. I somehow knew that God had done something amazing through this ministry, William Branham. I never knew anything about what a prophet meant. Hey, listen, when you grow up and you've never read a Protestant Bible before, you're a little ignorant about things related to prophets and prophecy. So I knew nothing about seals and trumpets and vials and church ages. I knew nothing about that. Had no awareness of what all of that meant. And I had no awareness or conception about what was coming in my life. Never knew how God would take my life and change it. I just simply knew that I was lost unless God intervened. And I decided that I was going to cast my lot his way. That I was going to, submit myself to him. And one thing that God loves to see is a humble and contrite spirit. He loves to see that. He can work with that. And you can deal with somebody who has that kind of a heart. If they're still, proud and haughty and resistant and they're independent-minded and they're proud, you're not really going to get very far with them. But somebody who's been beaten by the world and they've been run over a few times and they're at the bottom of the valley, like the prodigal son in the pig pen out there. He's got nowhere else to turn. And like I said, we were talking last night in fellowship. There's nothing about the prodigal son that we like in terms of what he did. Nothing at all. Even when he was living in his father's house, he had his eye on the inheritance, right? I mean, there's nothing credible or good we can say about the Protestant son in the early phase of his life. And there's nothing commendable about him. But he did retain one thing, and that was this, that he never forgot he could go home to father. He knew he had a father he could come back to. And, in many ways, that's us. We were led astray. We were a mess. Our lives were not pure. There was nothing good really about us, but there's something in us that said there's a father you can go to. There's a place you can turn. And that decision is a life-changing decision. So that's what Ruth did. And Brother Branham said Ruth deciding she had to make a decision whether she was going to decide to go over there or not. And now that's the way every believer has to do. Every believer has to come down this road. And you got to leave your old haunt, your old way of life. You got to leave the old things of the world. And for me, that was not a tough decision, right? Because I knew what the old life held, and I knew what it felt like. I knew what it smelt like. I knew what it did to me. And I was ready to go. I was ready to leave. And so this is what Ruth did, and she made that decision. And once she did, she falls into this group of people, and I'm glad I can say that I've made it this far. Amen. I'm glad I can say I made it this far, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and old things are passed away, and all things become new. And that's not an instantaneous happening here. This verse is what we call a dynamic verse, meaning that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and old things are past and are passing away. And all things are become and are becoming new. So there's a constant transition and renewing of our mind. And if your mind was not worth it, God wouldn't transform it. I said, if your mind was not worth it, God wouldn't transform it. But he's trying to transform it over time as you hear the word of God and you live and have the experiences that you have. God's trying to do something in your life, and God's trying to bring you to a place where you have complete and absolute trust in him and faith in his word and his promises. And that's what God's doing. And that's not an instantaneous thing. We learn that over all of our years. How many can say amen? Amen. If you've been in this thing longer than a day, you realize God's got a lot of work to do. And he's still at work, you know, on our behalf and inside of us, and we're thankful for that. And Brother Branham makes sure that we understand that we have forgiveness of our sins, not because of what we did, but by grace through the precious blood of Christ. And there's nothing in our arms we bring, nothing that we bring that has merit to God. There is not a thing I could do. There is not a thing I could do. He predestinated me. He called me. He chose me. I never chose him. He chose me. He chose you. He chose all of us. And we didn't choose him. You didn't sanctify yourself. You didn't justify yourself. You didn't fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. You didn't do any of that. He did all of that on our behalf. Amen. And we're so thankful for that. Amen. Now, there are glorious and wonderful benefits. And we could take a whole sermon on benefits. But as I mentioned last Sunday, one of the benefits is that, you know, when it comes to the bride and we face the opposition that we face, and we face the end of the Gentile dispensation, there's a wall in front of us. There's going to be a point where the Gentile people go no farther. The only advance will be made by Jews. Are we okay? That's the Bible, right? Revelation chapter 11. And so there's a time when progress or advancement or opportunity winds up or concludes for the Gentiles, and then there's a wall. We avoid the wall by doing an end run around it, and God takes us out of this earth in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Am I being clear? I know I'm being simple, but I want to be clear. And so this is the position we find ourselves in the end time. This is how things wind up. Now, we know that, and let me defer just for a moment here, and this may seem a little strange, kind of a little offshoot here, but I want you to, this won't cost you anything extra, okay? This is on the house. That we know that in the end time, it appears that, or I could say it this way, it appears that if God was not long-suffering, that things probably would have wound up quicker than what they are. I mean, come on, let's be honest. Who knew we'd be here to 2025? Right? If every 2,000 years happens, and we're off on that, obviously. Obviously, we're off on that. God somehow is extending things in his own way. Look, that's not unusual. It's not the first time. You remember the first Exodus? God said to Abraham, your seed will sojourn in a strange land for how long? 400 years. But it wasn't just 400. It was more than 400 by the time Moses led them out. It was more like 440. And so therefore, God, I believe that God allows this because of the nature of his long-suffering attributes. He's not willing that any should perish. So it's almost like he's got his finger on the switch, or he has angels on the corners of the earth holding back the winds, and winds refer to strife. And who can tell God a better way? But what he's doing is actually holding back what should be let go. And there should be judgment in the earth. There should be an ending of mercy. But God somehow allows it to go on. And I don't know, it may be because you're not where you should be. I don't know, maybe it could be somebody here. Maybe it could be that the Jews are not really ready for what's next. I don't know. Maybe it's because we have to wait for a transition of a pope, and that's happening now as we speak here. Maybe all the government players and the nations of the earth are not shuffled around on the great chessboard the way they need to be. I don't know. I'm not God, and I don't have the oversight. Neither did I have a conference with him about this. He's sovereign. He does what he wants to do. We find in this statement here, water from the rock, Brother Branham said that God is not willing that any should perish. And the bomb that'll probably burst every atom on the earth is hanging yonder in Russia tonight. And it ought to have been fired a long time ago. But God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, past due. Past due. How many here have a library book that's past due? Huh. Or let me ask you this question first. How many know what a library actually is? Yeah, good. God bless you. Not many people under 30 raise their hand. And so Brother Branham is saying that, you know, the potential for blowing the earth sky high is already here. It's actually hanging. It's ready to go. But it hasn't gone. We're past due for this event to take place. And the reason, the only reason that he gives and the reason that in Scripture is that, he's not willing that any should perish. So he's actually doing this thing like, hold on, hold the four corners of the earth here, hold the winds, just hold them back. There's maybe one more. There may be another family. There might be another group of Jews that need to be back in Israel. They're on their way. I'm dealing with them. But just hold off here until we get all of this ready. You know what that is? That's God's mercy to us. Amen. That's God's mercy. And I know some of you are praying for loved ones that you have. It's just an amazing thing. Now, we find here again in another statement, Brother Branham says, we're coming down to the gathering time, harvest time. And Genesis was the planting of the seed, those 6,000 years and the maturing of the harvest. It's gathering time now, though. So we're not in a planting time. Neither are we in a growing time. We're in a phase out time. Phase out time meaning harvest and all the great things that started. It's a gathering time now. That's what this is. And so it's not a time that things are beginning. It's a time rather that things are ending. And the true church started in Genesis has come down to the fruit time. The true church that started in Genesis, as a matter of fact, we can say that everything that started in Genesis and everything did start in Genesis is coming down to the fruit time. And so therefore, you're seeing the manifestation of everything. You know, governments, democracy, you're seeing the manifestation of education. You're seeing the manifestation of, financial things in the world and the philosophies of the world. And all of them have been tried and probed at through the years and religions and all kinds of different things. And now you're coming down to see the end of it and it's fruit time. So now is when things are more easily identifiable because you can walk through the field and know what you planted in the first place. So if you've got weeds over here, we know what's been planted. You don't need to convince me of that. I mean, it's there. It's obvious. And so this is what he's saying, that the church that started there and every church that started would come down now to fruit time. There's two things in the Bible that God waits for. And I know you know what they are, but I'll put them on the board anyway. The first thing is that God waits for the manifestation of the sons of God, Romans chapter 8. That's what's got to happen is the manifestation of the sons of God, and that involves all of us because there has to be a bride that comes to maturity, right? The second thing that God waits for, and these are the only two things that I could identify in the Bible, the two things that he waits for. And the second thing is in James chapter 5. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, a husbandman, which is God, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. So here's Brother Branham telling us that the true church has come down to the fruit time, and that's exactly what God is waiting for. So we've arrived. This is where we find ourselves. And the problem is, in this season that we live in, Satan obviously does not want to let go in the time that we are, because he's trying to do a couple of things. Number one, he's trying to cause us to fall back on the promises that God's given to us and reawaken old habits that we have. I mean, he'd do anything he could to draw you back to the old habits you came out of. And if he can't do that, he'll remind you of the shame of them. Come on, folks. That's what Satan does really well. He'll try to draw you back to something that you felt back then was natural. Amen. I was born that way, and that's a problem that I have. And you know what? I'll probably be that way till I die. And we had habits that God eventually took out of us. How many can say that God still works and takes habits out of us that don't belong? And if Satan can't get you back to that, he'll bring shame to you over the fact that you had those habits. And you still remember them. Now, God does not remember them. And I want to just say this to you. You need to be aware of the fact that you don't have legal access to them. I said you don't have legal access to the things that you once did. Because if I understand the plan of redemption right, that all of those sins that you committed, they have been taken from you and put back on the head of him that sent them in the first place. So they are now the possession of someone else, and you don't have right to encroach on their property. Yeah, right. No, that's true. That's true, because if I was a liar, right, and I, you know, I that's just the way I was, and that was my nature, and I was a thief and a liar, and God delivered me from that. And I'm thankful that God does. He does still deliver. He's able to take your addictions away. Well, let's deal with addictions for a minute, because that's something I had my black belt in. And I still have an addictive personality. I want to assure you, I still have an addictive personality. But if I got into something, especially something illegal, I was addicted to it. I mean, it got a hold of me. Like I told you before, I smoked. I did other things that I won't mention. But, I smoked. And I tried. I'd steal cigarettes from my father. I'd steal cigarettes from my mother. I'd steal them from whoever had them. And it didn't matter whether they were half smoked or not. I'd get them anyway, rub them off, you know, clean them up, put them back in my pocket, and wait till later. And that's just the way I was. I was addicted to it. And I knew in my mind, I knew it was wrong. I knew in my mind it was unhealthy. I knew in my mind it was not going to help me at all. But I couldn't give it up, because I was an addictive person, and that was just my nature. My father was that way. And I was. But I will tell you this, that when God got a hold of me, when God did a work in my life, he absolutely took any desire for those things away in my life. I could be waist deep in cigarettes, and it would absolutely turn my stomach, because he took the desire away. And sometimes we think, well, if we take all of the cigarettes out of the world, then be okay. Well, you won't be okay if you still have the desire for it, because you'll be looking for something to substitute for the thing that you're actually craving. But when God takes a craving away, you can be surrounded by it. You're not drawn to it, because your craving is actually gone. And so God's work is the inside work. God takes that nature away and takes that desire away, and you are free. And when you're free, you can be surrounded by it, and it doesn't affect you, doesn't pull you down.
Amen.
Right? So that's the way it works. Now, Brother Branham tells us, he said, now the world seems to be in the most evil age that it ever was, and never in any age did women ever act like that, but just before the destruction of the antediluvian world, like in Noah's day. And God, hey, he's asking the question because it looks so bad. But hey, I need to remind you, this is 1965. And even though things were changing drastically, you ain't seen nothing yet. Now, Brother Branham knew it would come. But he's asking the question, has God lost control, or is he permitting another agency to control? I wonder, has God actually ceded control of the world to someone or something else? So that, you know, God's not involved anymore. I mean, it's getting that bad, that crazy. And the true answer is, to my opinion, that there's two opposing forces in the world today. And he said one, and there can't be any more than two, one of them is the Holy Spirit at work, and the other one is the spirit of the devil in the last days in deception. And so those two forces were what he identified, and I have to make the announcement that those two forces are still very much alive and well. They're still very much here. They're still very much at work. And so the Holy Spirit's trying to lead you. He's trying to transform you. He's trying to move you in the right direction. But just like the promised land, when the children of Israel crossed over under Joshua and went into the promised land was occupied by an enemy. Right? The promised land wasn't just given to them. Here's the keys. Here you go. But there was enemies inside the promised land, and they fought immediately when they got inside there. And they had to take their mountain. They had to conquer the lands. They had to possess. Every footstep meant possession. And they had to battle their way through a lot of times. And it was not always easy. And so in reality, I guess you could kind of look at it this way, that when God brings you in, he brings you into a battle. He brings you into a struggle. He brings you into a conflict. And that conflict is very real. And I don't think that conflict's really going to ever end until we get out of here. And when we leave here, that conflict will finally end, because the devil will be bound during that time. Praise God, he'll be bound. But listen, when he brought the children of Israel out in the first Exodus under Pharaoh's mighty hand, you know, and Moses took the people out, they came out into a conflict, didn't they? They came out into a wilderness, and Pharaoh was behind him, mountains on the side, an ocean in the front. There was stress associated with that. And I believe that in the same way that, you know, God bringing us out, it's not something that all of a sudden is just a passive thing. Well, you know, we went to that church, now we go to this one. And we believe that doctrine, now we believe this one. Hey, folks, you're immersed in a struggle. There's a conflict that's real. Come on. And I will guarantee you that I don't believe that you'll ever get away from temptation and the way that Satan works at us. But I will guarantee you this, that even though you might have less of it in your life because you're not stupid anymore, or not as stupid, but I will guarantee you this, that you'll hate it more. I don't know about you, but I don't go through some of the juvenile temptations that I went through when I first came into the faith. But I hate more now what I struggle with than what I did back then. It grieves me more. I hate it more. I hate failures. I hate doing something wrong. I hate saying the wrong thing and doing the wrong thing, or you know, maybe being somehow missing what God wants me to do. I hate it more now than I ever have. I absolutely do. I have less of it to report, but I have a greater hatred for it. Am I making any sense to anybody here? Now, the true answer, to my opinion, Brother Branham said, is that these two spirits are at work here. Now, knowing that we find ourselves in this situation here, let me give you an odd scripture, and it's not really related to our text, but I want you to take a look at it. Zechariah is talking about world events. He's talking about world powers. He's talking about struggles that exist in the last days. He's prophetic. And he's talking about, as you know, the restoration of Israel back in the last day. And this is when, you know, all nations will be gathered against Jerusalem, right? Yeah. You know the chapter, very important chapter. But in the beginning of the book of Zechariah, chapter 1, he starts out this way. Then lifted up mine eyes and saw. I lifted up mine eyes and I saw, and I beheld four horns. Horns in the Bible represent powers. They can be good, they can be bad, but they represent powers. Like, kind of like army powers. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these? And he answered, these are the horns which have scattered God's people. These are the armies that have come, like Titus would represent a horn. And they came and, I can't remember his name, but he was a horn, and came and attempted to spread God's people, to disperse them. And that's what the angel tells Zechariah, that these are horns which have come to destroy and scatter God's people. And then as Zechariah is looking at this in the vision, he says, the Lord showed me four carpenters. Now, I have a soft spot for carpenters. And these are craftsmen. These are laborers. These are woodworkers. Now, you remember, like back in the Old Testament, everybody here? Remember back in the Old Testament when Moses is up on the mount? And God, he gives Moses the plan for the tabernacle in the wilderness. Remember that? And I'll just fill you in on the story. This is the abbreviated version here, but it's amplified. I'll say it loud. And so when Aaron is on the ground here and the people are saying, hey, Moses is not coming back. Moses is up in the mountain here. See, look, it's been 38 days. He's not coming back. And so I'll tell you what, why don't we make ourselves our own construction? Why don't we make ourselves our own tabernacle or our own idol here? And we'll follow that. And Aaron says, well, I'm not really sure about that. And the people say to Aaron, yeah, let's make ourselves a golden calf because that's what we remember. In Egypt, that's how we went. Every time we went to church, remember, we saw the golden calves. And that was a symbol of the faith in Egypt. So they said, all right, we'll make a golden calf. Everybody took their earrings off. Kind of a strange thing, but they took all their earrings and necklaces off and took all the jewelry and the bling. Back then, it was a golden bling. And they put it all in the pot and they melted it. And there was craftsmen who were there. And Bezalel was one of them. Aholiab was another one. Ahisamach was another one. And these were guys who were craftsmen. They were talented at creating things. And they fashioned this golden calf and made it. And they put it up, in front of the church. And everybody danced around it. And they were singing and rejoicing. You know, everybody know the story? Good. I'll tell you anyway. And God's up there listening to that. And he says, Moses, do you hear what I hear? And Moses says, sounds like the sound of rejoicing, a sound of victory. And no, God says, it ain't that. He said, it ain't that at all. He said, they're down there, and they're, because you never came back, and their schedule and their time frame, he says, they went and made themselves a cow. And he says, they're dancing around it, and they're singing. That's what's going on down there. Moses, you need to go down and tell them, this ain't good. This just ain't good. And so Moses goes down, and he sees what's going on, and sees all the revelry. And he takes the two tablets, you know the story, and he breaks them. He jumps up and down on the tablets, grinds them into powder, throws them over the water, takes a jug of that water, and makes everybody drink of that water. And he says, "This is God's not happy, boys. God, this is not something you ought to do." And so therefore, they go into this time of repentance here, and Moses realizes, "My goodness, the only way we're going to be saved is I throw myself in the breach," and he does. Because he knows God's on his way to destroy those Israelites who have gone into idolatry so quickly, and he's stepping over the body of Moses. But when Moses does that, he represents Christ on the cross. Yes. And God could not step over Moses and go down and destroy them. He waited. The judgment was abated. The judgment stopped. And I love the story because if God would not step over the body of Moses, then God also would not step over Calvary and judge you for something that Christ died for. That atonement satisfied the wrath of God. And so therefore, there's Moses there. And God, in a sense, extends him another opportunity. He gives another opportunity for the children of Israel. And Moses gets up and says, I saw this tabernacle. And folks, I want you to know I saw this tabernacle. It kind of looked like just a box, but it was quite a box. And he said, it was fashioned this way, and it was this size, and it had this in it and that in it. And it was put in a little tent, a little portable tent that we can set up and take down, set up and take down, and we can take it with us in our journeys back to the promised land. And he's describing that. And as he's doing that, as he's describing that, there's people in the audience like Bezalel, the same guy who made the golden calf. Him and his crew, they're listening to that and they're saying, I could do that. I can make that. And the Bible says that God had put in the heart of Aholiab and those guys, Bezalel. God had put in their heart to make those things. But you know what he needed? You know what those craftsmen needed? They needed the right vision presented to them. Because when they took the wrong instruction, they were still able to craft that. But when they took the right instruction, they were able to craft that because God had put it in there. And I will tell you this, that you may have a gift and a talent. You may have something that God placed in you. But I will tell you, it'll never be a blessing to anybody until the Holy Spirit activates that and uses that to minister to the body of Christ. Yeah, you may not know this, but old Sam over here, he could, let's say he's been gifted with a real tremendous voice that he can sing. I mean, he can sing, in an outstanding way. And I mean, it's just a tremendous gift that he had. You know what? God, who gave him that gift, will never take that gift away. But that gift will never be a blessing to anybody unless he takes that gift and submits it to God and says, Lord, use that gift in me to minister to other people. Because Brother Barry doesn't obviously have that gift, and you don't have that gift, and you don't have that gift. You got a different one. You don't have, but God puts it in individuals in order for them to express that. And it's not beneficial until it's expressed. How many would agree? Why are you saying this? Because in the end time, God's response to a global issue, and the global issue is these horns that move in and scatter God's people. And the Jews were dispersed for almost 2,000 years all over the world. They were taken out of their lands, out of their countries, and they were dispersed all over the place and all over the world. So God's response to that is to raise up 4 carpenters. Huh? Really? I mean, I'm just telling you what it says. Craftsmen or carpenters or, we'll say, workers of wood, workers of stone, workers, people who are artists and painters and things. They operate by inspiration, don't they? They operate by, a free process, a free thinking process. And they can look at a stone and say, well, I can see something in that. Or like somebody might look at a lawn and say, I could do great things with that. Maybe I shouldn't come back here again this Sunday. You know, a farmer can look at a field and say, I could bring great things out of that. I can look at the tree, like that tree that's outside in that yard out there. I can look at that and I can say, man, I know what I could do with that tree. And it doesn't have to be finished. By inspiration, I can see that. Now, so what's God saying? I believe with all my heart that what God is saying is that there's going to come in the last day a people who have the freedom to believe God, who are unencumbered by false things. They're unencumbered by their past. Listen to me. They're unencumbered by their sinfulness or their uselessness because they believe in what God has done for them. Amen. And they are more than conquerors through Christ, who has purchased them and strengthened them. And I believe that these horns that are in the earth to destroy God's people cannot overtake you because God has given you the ability to look at, I look in the mirror, I look in the world, and we see nothing good at all, but I look in the promises of God, and I believe I'm a son of God, and I cannot be defeated. Amen. Because it's not me, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And those horns can push nations around, but they can't push you around because you're a son of God, and you know it, and you believe it, and you trust God for the outcome. Amen. And this is God's response to these events in the last day, that God will raise up these powers in the last day. And I believe that God has raised up a bride, and not just a bride, but an invincible army. That's what the Bible says, that we are an invincible army that God has raised up. And when Zechariah looks at this and he says, now what do these come to do? What do these carpenters come to do? And he said, oh, these are the horns which have scattered Judah so that no man did lift up his head. But these come to fray them or destroy them and cast out the horns of the Gentiles which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. And so God's gonna take a people that are uninhibited by their past or weaknesses. And you may look in the mirror and think, "Oh man, I'm really nothing." I have to say this: you're absolutely right. You're nothing. But I will say this: that through Christ, you're unstoppable. Amen. You're invincible. Amen. You have a power that the world knows nothing about. And despite all of the opposition and the websites and all the doubters and naysayers, we're still here standing here believing the message because you know what? It doesn't depend on me. It's Christ in me that stands. Amen. It's Christ in me that believes his own word. That's what Brother Branham taught. It's Christ in me that believes his own word. And so therefore, I think that, you know, God knows exactly what he's doing in raising up a counterforce in this earth who are going to drive those enemies back and be able to march all the way through. And those horns that exist in the world, those powers that exist in the world are not able to put you down. And there are people who suffer with anxiety, and they suffer with deal with worry, and they deal with depression, they deal with all kinds of things in their mind, because that's Satan's territory, right? That's his battleground. That's where he loves to fight, and they deal with that continually, and they deal with that constantly, because you know, they remember, and they're looking ahead at what could go wrong, and they're remembering what did go wrong, and they battle with that. But I say this, that I believe there's a power that's greater than your past, and a power that's greater than the negative outlook. There's power that is able to disperse depression and everything else that you struggle with, that's able to send you right to the middle of all of that and bring you to your destination. I believe that with all my heart. But I will tell you that it's important for us to learn to submit to that. Just a statement here. Brother Bam said there's many things that God doesn't reveal to his servants. We don't know everything. And God hasn't shown us everything. God does not even reveal everything to his prophets. And in saying that, Brother Branham gives three examples right here. And he says, Jacob, when the brothers of Joseph brought the coat back to Jacob and said, hey, he's dead and a wild animal got him. Brother Branham said that was wrong, but he didn't know the difference for 40 years. Because God didn't tell his prophets everything. Isaac blessed Jacob instead of Esau and never knew. Brother Branham also says Elijah, he said, here comes this Shunammite woman, and he said, God's troubled her heart and has kept it from me. He never knew. And Brother Branham said they didn't know all things. And he said they just know as God will let them know. They're not infallible people. And I will tell you, as I said last Sunday, it is useless for us to try to chase Brother Branham on the basis of infallibility. He was not infallible. Amen. Only God can be infallible, right? And to try to find fault with us humans, hey, you don't have to go real far. And that's not what we have our faith in. We don't have our faith in our own infallibility or Brother Branham's infallibility, because I don't believe Brother Branham was infallible, and he never admitted infallibility. Neither did he practice infallibility. Right. Only God is infallible. Amen. But God reveals to us what we have need of. God reveals to us what we need to know. Now, having said all of that, let me come to where I wanted to deal with today. Now, I picked up this sermon, The Broken Cisterns. And Brother Branham preached it several times, and he uses this scripture in Jeremiah chapter 2. If you don't mind, take your Bible. Let's take a look at it here. Jeremiah, the second chapter. Now, Jeremiah is a pretty important prophet. He's pretty instrumental in the hands of God. He comes about 60 years after Isaiah. And he's a prophet of the exile. He's the one that says you're going to go down to captivity for 70 years. You remember the story? You're going to go for 70 years. Folks, are you with me? And Jeremiah is thrown into prison. And eventually he leaves and goes into exile himself. But he's 60 years after Isaiah. And the people have gotten into a pretty bad condition 60 years after Isaiah, because there had been no major prophet. There was a minor prophet or two, but there was no major prophet. And so therefore, the people were definitely in need because they had drifted. And Jeremiah is used by God to speak to them and tell them what their problem is and try to correct them and bring them back. It's interesting. But here we are. We find ourselves about 60 years since Brother Branham was here. I mean, I'm just saying that. I'm just throwing that in. And Brother Branham says, it becomes, the weakness of the pulpit. He said that causes the people to drift. Causes people to drift. He said, if there's no voice that's there calling the people back to what's pure. And I will guarantee you this, that you can get away from church and you can get away from a pastor and you can get away from the things of God. And if there's no voice that's sounding in your life, look, like I said last Sunday, just at the tail end of things, we live in a pretty dirty world. We live in a pretty nasty, dirty world. And as a result of that, you're surrounded and constantly bombarded by things that you see, that you hear people say, that you see on a screen, that pop up on your phone. I mean, you got stuff that pops up on your phone. You know the story, right? And I'm not a conspiracist, but I do know this, that I was talking to some people about the ark, going to visit the ark, and didn't look up anything, didn't go anywhere to look up things. But I'm just talking about, you know, instead of doing the adventures this year, we'll go visit the ark. Well, the next day, all of a sudden, I'm on my phone here. Here's ads for going to see the Ark Encounter. Who told? And now I'm getting all kinds of, rent a car at Noah's Ark, and here's a hotel at Noah's Ark. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, the walls have ears. And then all of a sudden, I'm thinking about, I never told anybody about this pop-up that comes there. And then all of a sudden, there's a pop-up on my phone that says, do you know your phone hears you? And here's this woman saying, you know, you can just talk about things and your phone hears you and sends you all kinds of, you can turn that off. You can stop that. Well, I'm all ears. Pardon all the puns here, but I'm all ears. And she said, go to settings, go to this, go to that, turn that off, turn this, turn that off, and then turn that off. Well, I just about shut everything off. Now I can't make any calls, I can't receive calls, I can't send texts, I can't do anything. But nobody's listening. That's for sure. You know, we think we know a lot. We think we got it all figured out. But, you know, in reality, that's not true. It reminds me of the story of a sheriff one time who needed to hire some deputies. And he interviews this guy in these communities. Only a small community, but he interviews this guy. Now, this guy's not all that, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but he's not all that bright. And so the sheriff knows this, so he says, I'll ask him a couple of questions first of all. He says, all right, what is one and one? Oh, he said, that's easy, that's 11. Sheriff says, well, I never looked at it that way. But he says, I'll ask you another question. Give me 2 days of the week that start with T. Oh, that's easy, he said, today and tomorrow. The sheriff realizes where this is going to go. So he says, hey, listen, I'll ask you one last question. Who killed Abraham Lincoln? The guy looks at him and he says, he thinks about that one. He says, I don't know. I don't know who killed Abraham Lincoln. The sheriff says, well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you go home and think about that? Why don't you go home and work on that for a little bit and then come back and tell me who killed Abraham Lincoln? He says, all right. He leaves and goes and he meets up with his buddies. He sees his buddies on the street and he says, he's all smiles and his buddies say, how did the interview go? Oh, they said, he said, it was great. He said, the sheriff really liked me, and he said, he's already hired me and given me a job. I got to find out who killed Abraham Lincoln. There's a lot of people who think they know. Like Laodicea is characterized by people who think they know their condition. Well, we're rich and increased with goods. We have property, we have money, we have possessions, we have power, we have crowds. A third of the world follows the Christian faith. And so therefore, you know, we're good. But they don't really know. They don't really know how God looks at them. It takes a prophet to come and help us to see how we really look. So in this text here, and let's just read a few verses. You can read it. And if I were you, I'd go back. If you wanted a sermon to read, go back and take Broken Cisterns and look at it. I'm quoting here out of the 1965 sermon. And Brother Bram said, the scriptures say in Jeremiah chapter 2
In verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. And Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. And all that devour them shall offend, and evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. I remember those days when you first began to walk with me. I remember those days when you first heard about me. And he says, those were great days. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? What happened that your fathers drifted away? And what happened that they raised their children without a respect for God and without a reverence for God? What went wrong? What happened here? And he says in verse 7, and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. Everything you had because I blessed you. Everything you had because I prospered the land and blessed your fields and blessed your farms and your jobs and so forth. And he says, but when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. And the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. I mean, all of a sudden, the people who should have known God. Listen, this is Jeremiah. He's told by God, go to the people who're supposed to know. They know better. So in other words, this is kind of like the people who are raised around what God has done. They're not unfamiliar with the message, or they're not unfamiliar with the word prophet, or they're not like me coming out of the world and you don't even know what the inside of a Protestant church looks like. That's not that. These are people who knew. These are people who are well acquainted with the ministry of Moses and of David and of Isaiah and all the different prophets that came, and Elijah and Elisha and all of that. These are people who knew the stories and the history, and they knew the laws of the land. And they knew all of that. And God says to them in verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, number one. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And number two, they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's what they've done. And Jeremiah stands in front of this people. Now, this people don't take that very well. They don't want to hear this correction. Times haven't changed very much, but Jeremiah says it, and says it very clearly to the people, and the people, they don't want to hear this. I mean, these are a people who are, we could go all the way through the book of Jeremiah, and you can find lots of examples where the people rejected that. You remember a little bit later on when Jeremiah says you're going to go down there for 70 years, another prophet raises up in church and said, no, you're not, you're going to be down there only 2 years. Imagine now being in, being in Branham Tabernacle, and Brother Branham gets up and says, all right, the first horse rider is not the Holy Spirit, it's the Antichrist. Imagine somebody jumping up and saying, no, it's not. No, it's white. It's pure. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. You would think that'd be unthinkable, but that was the condition the people were in. Now, doctrinally, that's one thing. But, you know, for instance, like if Brother Branham says, thus saith the Lord, it's wrong for a woman to cut her hair. And a woman just, takes that commandment, kind of lays it aside and goes off and does what she wants to do. Cuts her hair. And maybe has a reason or justification for it. Now, look, I don't want to be included in this description of pastors that forsook the law here. I don't want to be a legalist, but I do have the responsibility to tell you what it is that God wants you to know. Because I will say this to you, that God was displeased with their forsaking him, but he was also quite displeased with their disobedience. And I will tell you this, God is attracted to your obedience. When you obey God's word and you do what God's word says, just because it's God's word, God's attracted to that. When you know that the first step that you're supposed to take is to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and surrender your life to Christ, and come to him in true repentance, and God sees a person act in obedience to that, the Holy Spirit's drawn to that. I'll tell you, God will honor that. Somebody say amen. Amen. God will honor that. When you act on his word, God's attracted to your obedience. But God is grieved by your disobedience. It works both ways. And we know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is what he's saying, that you guys have actually, look, you're in the land because I brought you there. The land prospers because I blessed it. And you guys are prosperous in your land and in your houses and in your businesses and in your whatever you put your hand to, because I poured out my spirit upon this land. This is my place. And I consider you my people, and I have blessed you folks that are here. And everything you have, at the end of the day, you have to say, thank you, Lord, amen, for saving me. Thank you for prospering me. Thank you. I don't know if you ever woken up late at night when half your brain is still asleep and you woke up and you're worrying about everything. You know, I'll tell you what a good thing to do is, this may sound really juvenile, really simple, but I'll tell you what a really good thing to do is to counter that. Are you ready? Count your blessings. You just begin to go back in your life and thank God for what he's done for you, and think about where you could be, and think about what bed you could be sleeping in, and think about what condition you could be in. But you know, I did it last night. I woke up and I couldn't go back to sleep, and I was thinking about the service today, and I got up early, and I was just thinking about this, and I began to think about, oh, you know, thank you, Lord, for health and strength, and thank you for my wife, and thank you for all the blessings you've given me, and thank you for a wonderful church, and thank you for a wonderful group of young people. Yeah, believe it or not. You know, our young people are great, and thank you, Lord, for our deacons. And I thank you for my trustees, and I thank you for all the brothers that are here, and the musicians. And I began to think about that, and I think about how, Lord, you've let me go all over the world, and I began to think about that. My goodness, I was so excited, I never went back to sleep. And you know what? Somehow or another, I believe that God is pleased with that, because here's the people that benefited from the fountain of living waters and forsook it. And they walked away from it. And God says, how can you do that? How can you possibly do that? To forsake me, the fountain of living waters, when everything you have comes from me. And instead, you built this. A rainwater cistern. Now, you can read it. Brother Branham describes it because he's a Kentuckian. And he understands what this is like. He understands living in tobacco country over there, that, you know, it gets pretty hot. And so therefore you build yourself a drain pipe that comes down from all the downspouts in your outbuildings. And all the water runs into this cistern that you make in the ground. And I mean, that's how farmers have done it for a long time. The problem is that everything on the roof and everything that the chickens produce, and everything that the wind blows in, and everything else is all collected in that water, and it all runs down there. And he says, sometimes you put an old sock at the end of the drain there to catch the bugs, the big stuff, and catch that, and it goes into that big cistern in the ground. But he says, after a while, it's stagnant, right? The water is just kind of sitting there. And I don't know if you've visited stagnant water recently, or, you know, get a cup of water and let it sit there for a week, and then let it sit there for a month. You know, you got to stretch to call it water anymore after a while, right? Because it's got stuff happening to it. And Brother Branham said, you know, to turn to that, a man-made thing. But not only that, it isn't just a cistern, it's a broken cistern to boot. It is a broken system. So in other words, it doesn't even retain the water. And when it runs out, it's got to depend on new water coming. It's got to depend on the circumstances outside. So in other words, if it doesn't rain, that thing stays dry. If it doesn't, if it doesn't get replenishment, it's going to die. But when it gets replenished, it doesn't get pure water. It gets collected water that runs off the ground and all the stuff that's there. I don't know about your house, but we have chickens. Now, we don't have chickens. Our neighbors have chickens, so that means we have chickens. Because I'll tell you a little something about chickens. Now, with all due respect to eggs, chickens will roam. The chicken owners here are looking at me saying, I dare you to go ahead and criticize a chicken. Chickens will, they'll roam in an area like that big. And then when they figure out they don't die by doing that, they'll roam in an area that's this big. And then they'll roam in an area that's this big. And then they'll roam in an area that's this big. That's the way chickens are made. God had nothing to do that day. Nothing else to do. So he made chickens. But the thing about chickens is that they never go in reverse. When they get in that path, they never retreat back. So my neighbor's chickens have expanded their sphere of influence to my yard. And we call those chickens certain things because we have black asphalt on our driveway. Anyway, all that water runs and all the stuff that's on the ground. We have bears, we have dogs, we have cats. We own none of them. But they're all there, and they visit us regularly, and they eat what they can. They eat who they can. They're around, and you know they're around because there are certain evidences that they're around. And all that water running into that, all that water running into that cistern. And God says, here they are, and I'm the fountain of living water. And you're drawing from that. You need revivals. In other words, you need replenishing in the cistern in order to fill it up again. And you know you got to. If God's not going to send a revival, we'll have a revival. This big name coming, that big name coming. And Brother Branham says, you know, they're just trying to stimulate things artificially, and it's all man-made. And you know what? A man-made experience does not produce the thing that God produces. I will say this, and just to jump to the scripture, a man-made experience will never produce living waters that come out of you. You can be here in the church and drink in all the message that's taught and all the quotes that are said and all the Bible verses that are rehearsed here. You can drink all of that in, but it'll never become in you a spring of living water that comes out, that flows out, unless somehow or another there's a conversion on the inside and springs of living water come from you. Amen. It'll never happen. And you can be satisfied because of the service. You can be satisfied because of the atmosphere and the singing. And you can be satisfied at the camp and the atmosphere that's created there. Nothing wrong with that. But I'll tell you what, God wants you to have more than just to drink it in. He wants you to have waters coming out of your belly that flow, that make life real. That's exactly what God wants to have. Look at Israel. He says there, the only thing that God ever did honor was his way of providing for the people. And when they got out of that way, God was dishonored. And God made the people suffer for getting away from what he had told them he was going to do. And just not because of the evil of doing it, but the evil of disobedience of what he said to do. So God is not attracted by disobedience. He's repelled by disobedience. But look here, in that same sermon, Brother Branham says, somebody called me on the phone. He says, from out east, and they said, Brother Branham, we heard you moved to Arizona, and you formed a place there that there is safety. That's what they asked him. They said, Brother Branham, you're out in Arizona now, and we heard there's a commune, or there's a place out here where it's like a safety zone. Now, I don't know whether he's referring to the trailer park, or maybe he's referring to the fact that now everybody should go to Arizona because that's a safer place or whatever else. But this person is asking Brother Branham because they're wanting to follow him. They're wanting, hey, if you found a safe place, we're going to go and follow you. And as you know, the Lord told me what would happen in Alaska and down through California, the earthquake. And they said, now if that's shaking and everything else, where's the safety zone? And here, so they're asking Brother Branham with this kind of an attitude that, all right, you're going out there because it's you found a safe place out there, but now all of a sudden there's earthquakes and the promises of more earthquakes. So where's the safety zone? And Brother Branham tries to point him back and say, there's only one safety zone that I know of, and that's in Christ. That's the only one I know. So you understand what this person is trying to do. They're trying to get stand right there with Brother Branham because if I'm with Brother Branham, I'm safe. I got news for you. I thank God for Brother Branham, but that's not my safety zone. That's not my protection. That's not where you need to be today. Because guess what? Brother Branham's not here. And Brother Branham didn't lead us to himself. Neither did Brother Branham lead us to Arizona. Neither did Brother Branham lead us to some commune. Brother Branham pointed us to Christ. Because that's the place that you need to be. So he said, these cisterns become stagnant and they're no good. And it becomes the home of, he said, of frogs, lizards, snakes, bugs, and germs because it's a stagnated condition. And can you imagine, he said, washing off the barn roof and all of that close to the barn, everything washes into the cistern. He said, it's a perfect example of any kind of man-made system. It's a failure to begin with. And that's the reason that man needs a savior. Because he couldn't save himself. He's born that way and to begin with. And he said he's born sinful, comes to the world speaking lies. So, there's no man going to be able to do that. There's no man going to be able to redeem you. There's no other place. There's one provided place of worship, right? There's one place that God identified, and that's in Christ Jesus. There's no salvation outside of that. Come on. There's no salvation outside of the blood of Christ. And so therefore, here's Jeremiah. Listen, here's Jeremiah addressing a people who ought to know better. They ought to know where redemption really lies. They listen, the book of Ruth is before the book of Jeremiah. And they know the story. They know the types that were laid down. They know the judgments that God poured out. They know the blessings that God gave. And they're not a people who are unfamiliar with that. They know that. But they've taken it so for granted, and they've allowed their prosperity to displace their need of God on a daily basis, that they said, hey, rather than wait on God's actions here, we'll dig our own cistern. We'll dig our own well. And we'll fill it up with water. We'll come up with a scheme to fill it up with water. And listen, it's not a real natural cistern, a hole in the ground, that God's complaining about. He's using that allegorically, right? He's using that as a metaphor. He's using that as a type here that people have failed to come to him and draw from the fountain of living water. Now, it was interesting because I was, and I'll end here. I'll just stop here because I want you to take that sermon, the broken cisterns, and just take a look at it. But as I was reading in the scripture here about this water, I noticed Scofield's notes. And I just thought I'd bring this to you here. This is the little part that's in my Bible. It's underneath there. It's the footnote that Scofield writes. And he says, now, when Peter opened the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles, and prior to this, he says, now, with Jews, this is the way that God dealt with them. But all of a sudden, in Acts chapter 10, there's Gentiles that are coming into the faith. This is where we begin. And this is the house of Cornelius. And Peter is told to come off the roof, go down with those two men, let them bring you over to Cornelius' house. And these men are over there, and they're wanting to be saved and wanting to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. And Peter's looking at this and saying, hey, I mean, you're saying what you need to say. You got the right desire, but you're Gentiles. My goodness. But Peter follows him because he knows that this is of God. The vision, the sheet, all of that, he knows it's of God. So Peter actually opens the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles. And without delay or any other condition of faith, salvation was given to them who believed. So the people in Cornelius' house, they didn't have to go get circumcised. They didn't have to go give alms. They didn't have to go and shed blood somehow. They just believed. And here they are saved. And Peter's looking at him and saying, man, they act like a bunch of saved people. Because they were. And this is the permanent fact for the entire church age. This is what Scofield says. Every believer is born of the Spirit. He's indwelled by the Spirit, whose presence makes the believer's body a temple. Baptized by the Spirit, thus sealing him for God. So God can fill you to overflowing. And when you're filled to overflowing, you know what? You can flow out to others. Amen. and you can spread the love of God, and you can show the mercy of Christ, and you can do all of that. And God's actually taken that body that once knew sin and once was corrupt and once was like that broken cistern, you know, that just absolutely not going to work, not going to make it. I mean, none of us were ever going to make it to heaven. But God says, I'll take that wretched human being and I'll do a work in him that's so permanent I'll be able to put myself in him and display myself to the world. Amen. And the potential, the blessing of heaven. Having this whole experience and having Christ in you, it's part of the benefits that God reserves for the people of God. And how do we get it? We don't get it by any certain kind of work. We don't do it by any certain kind of a plan. And I believe, saints of God, what everybody's desire would be is to have that real, true fellowship with God. I'm sorry, but I've said it every single service, I think, since Brother Trevor was here. But the last thing that we really want to have is a bunch of young people that are just dragging around a message cart, looking like believers, acting like believers, going to the right places believers go, without any kind of a real experience with God. You don't want to be just acting the part. I don't want to come, like I've heard it said this way, I don't want to be climbing the ladder in my life and come to the end of the ladder and realize it's leaning against the wrong wall. I want to have the real thing. And here's the way Brother Branham says it. God only has one meeting place. That's where he put his name. That's where he met Israel. And he's got a place where he meets his church today. And he chose that name. The name is Christ. Jesus Christ. And you say, God's name? He said, I come in my Father's name. That's what Jesus said. I come in my Father's name. So that's where God put his name, was in Christ. And in Christ is where we can all meet under the shed blood. Amen. And there have real true fellowship. That's where we have real true fellowship, is in his presence. That's where we have real true fellowship, is when we're under the blood. And if we walk in the light as he's in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, right? And we have fellowship one with another. And that's what the scripture teaches us. And Brother Branham's saying there is no other place that we can do that. It is not conforming. It's not, let's have our musicians just slide up here real gently. It's not, you know, going through the motions and learning this thing here and coming to the world, after a while, still struggling with the things that we came out of. Let me tell you, God wants to destroy those things in you. God wants to take the desire of those things out of you. God wants to take the will to do those things completely out of you. And he wants to, set your thinking different. He wants you to create in you a dependence on him and a love for him and a worshiping heart. I'll tell you what, God must love a worshiping heart. Someone who, hey, we might have had a bad week. We might have had a terrible, terrible set of experiences or setbacks or disappointments. And yet, but you know what? We still worship him because he's God. Amen. We still worship him because at the end of the day, life with Christ is still better than the worst of our days. Amen. And in the good times, I'm a child of God. In the bad times, I'm a child of God. When I feel like it, I'm a child of God. When I don't feel like it, I'm a child of God. And God has the power to be able to stir that up in us by the hearing of his word and by the gathering of his saints and by the worship of people that are under the blood of Christ. I mean, it's a wonderful thing because I don't know about you, but that's what I want to have. I want to have real true fellowship. I don't want to just have church fellowship. I don't want to just have the motions of fellowship. I want to have real true fellowship. Amen. I want to have real true oneness and harmony with God. Let's stand to our feet. I want to have the real thing. And I want to make sure that we're focused on the main thing. Because we have to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's the main thing. We have to keep ourselves focused in a world that's full of distractions, as you know. But here's God saying to the people, they made two mistakes. They've committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they've gone after water out of cisterns, broken cisterns. What more can God do?
I'm drinking at the springs of living waters. Happy now am I. Yes, my soul is satisfied. Yes, I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Wonderful and bountiful supply. In the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Well, I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I, for my soul is satisfied. Yes, I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living waters from the hills of God. It makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing from the path I trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Well, I'm drinking at the springs of living water.
Strong time.
We should worship him. You know, for those of you that are saved and filled and got, you know, you got waters flowing, we should be able to sing, right? Because singing won't give it to you, but if you got it, there's something that just flows out. And besides that, it's only 12 o'clock. We got a full hour. I've been looking at that clock and it's only 12 o'clock. Wow, we have got time to sing. This old world will never hold me. In a moment I'll be gone.
For I've made my consecration, and I have my wedding garments on. Well, this old world will never hold me. Oh, any moment, and I'll be gone. Well, for I've made my consecration, and I have my wedding garments on. Well, this old world can never hold me any moment, and I'll be gone.
Be happy over there, even if you're not happy over here because you lost an hour of sleep. It never dawned on me that was the problem this morning. Everybody lost their hour of sleep and they're all, I hate you, 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 I hate everything, I hate everything, I hate everything. Everybody will be happy over there, you know, but there will be no time changes in glory. It'll just be like Arizona. No wonder Brother Branham moved out there.
Everybody will be happy.
You know, how many believe that that's true?
Amen.
If you make it over there, you'd be pretty happy, right?
Yes.
You don't have to listen to me anymore. You don't have to do a lot of things over there when you get over there on the other side. You know, you'll be happy over there. I mean, you realize, wow, I made it by the grace of God. Because you know the backstory, right? You know the backstory. I'm looking around. Yeah. We know the backstory. When we get over there, I'll tell you what, Brother Jeff, we'll be happy when we get over there. But you know what? I got another question for you. How many of you believe you're going to make it over there?
Amen.
Come on, let's see your hands now. This is not just a time to... Yeah, well, hey, if you know you're going to make it over there and you know what it's going to be like over there, why can't we be a little bit like that over here before we get over there?
Right. Amen.
Hey, everybody will be happy over here.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, that's all right. That's all right. I mean, why shouldn't we rejoice, right? Why shouldn't we be happy? Why shouldn't we be, content no matter what our lot? Because, you know what? God's got it all under control. He sure does. What are we singing? Get all excited and tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. I believe that. Let's sing it this morning here. You're doing good.
Get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Oh, get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is still King of Kings.
Christ is still
King.
Hallelujah. Glory. I feel good. I feel good. I wish I knew the words of that song. I feel good. How great is our God? Oh, no, no, no. How great
is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God?
And all
will see how great.
Rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice.
We don't have enough words or enough songs to sing, Lord, to describe your greatness and how we feel about your blessings, Lord. You are a fountain of life, and Lord, you put a fountain in every one of us, Lord, that just keeps flowing. It doesn't depend on outside factors. It doesn't depend on peace in the world. It doesn't depend on people. It doesn't depend on churches. It doesn't depend on anything, Lord. It's that ever-flowing, ever-bubbling, living fountain of life that expresses itself in every believer, Lord. How we're thankful for that, Lord Jesus. And we know, Lord God, that it's accessible by believing. Not because we had to be something and not because we have to do something, but Lord, because we believe, and we believe your word, and we believe you, and we believe your promises, Lord. We are people, Lord, who have ears to hear, and I pray that our ears may never become dull of hearing the great things of God. And may we be quick to tell others and witness, Lord, about the great blessings that we have experienced and we have enjoyed. Lord, I pray that you bring the promises to pass. Make them a reality, Lord, in our lives. And even though, Lord, there's conflict all around, and our land we've come into, Lord, is a land possessed by an enemy, Father, we know truly that greater is he that's in us And the horns that you have raised up in the last day are stronger than any power that could overtake them. Have your way, Lord, we pray. Bring healing to those who need it, Lord. And God, I know you're dealing with hearts, and I just pray that you would continue to do that, Lord, that we might be like Ruth in a position of deciding, Lord, and there's nothing visible that she looked at that drew her, Lord, but it was just her faith and somehow knowing that this was the right path to take. And I ask and pray that you would deal with young hearts, Lord, that are here, young men and women, and Lord, those maybe that have never surrendered their lives. Maybe there's somebody listening, Lord, on the internet, and you know their story, you know their situation. And I just pray, dear God, that you'd be merciful to them. Father, we're running into that wall, and you've made a way around that wall for the people of God. And we're thankful for that, Lord Jesus. Speak to hearts, we pray. We consecrate our lives, our minds, everything we are to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord.
I'm gonna make it. He's already said that I would.
Sing it as you go today. God bless you.
I'll keep on trusting that He's working everything for my good.
I'm gonna make it.